That was good. A little taste of heaven this morning, wasn't it? Yeah. It's like that most weeks. Thank you, worship team. That was awesome. And a wee change of plan. We'll do announcements at the end. And you won't let me forget the offering now, will you?
No.
Oh, man. That was good. That was good. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2, we're going to read this morning. We're thinking about the posture of praise, although we've already been in that posture of praise in our lives as we've worshipped and praised the Lord this morning. But I'm going to say we, but I am believing that Psalm 138 is a psalm that is key for us as church in this season and in this year of 2019. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, small g in inverted commas, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you've exalted above all things your name and your word. This morning, I'm wanting us to think about what it is to, as King David did, to bow towards his holy temple. Now, as I said last week, we, as New Testament, New Covenant people, the temple of God is our bodies. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. Paul teaches that to the church at Corinth. And the symbol of the New Testament of the temple veil that was torn in two. But there's something in David's heart, the posture of his praise, that says, I need to be bound towards the temple. I need to be reverencing the place of the presence of God. And that's really the position that I'm looking for us to be coming from. I want you to picture a king upon his knees. Royalty doesn't normally get down and kneel. People kneel for royalty, your majesty. The only time, in fact, I think that the queen would have knelt would probably be at her coronation. As she would have knelt as she was anointed, you know, and submitting her life to the ways of God. And so it is down, you know, right way through history. Kings did not kneel. Kings did not bow. Others bowed to them. Because with the notion of bowing was this notion of a greater power, a greater authority, one who was superior to them. And here you've got really the top of the tree, the alpha male, if you like, the man who's willing to let the world know about the content of his heart as he begins to get down and bow and worship. Who's not scared to get his robes a little bit dirty. Who's not scared to have people kind of, you know, nudging elbows and saying, check out him. I mean, if he was from the west of Scotland, they'd probably say, state of him, by the way. Look at that. What's he up to? What's he doing? He shouldn't be doing that. Ever wrestle with some of those things in worship? The Lord wants to teach us an extra dimension to our worship, a demonstration of devotion. A demonstration of devotion. Now, the idea of worship in the Old Testament is both a mixture of the Hebrew verbs which denoted bowing down and also serving. As we bow down and as we serve, we get something of the parameters of our praise. That we bow down in reverence to the Lord, one who is greater, one who is superior, one who's got a greater authority than we certainly have. And praise God, he allows us to operate in that authority. But the reason that we worship him is that we, with our whole lives, would be able to serve him and serve others in his name. And there is something in our praise and in our worship that says, I am going to bow down. That is more than a momentary bowing my head or bending my knee, but becomes the position that we adopt in our life. Now, it doesn't mean that you spend your day at work kind of going along like that. Although some of you may think, well, I'll get Gordon's perspective on height if I'm down there like that. 5'4" and rising. risk of digressing and losing my place, Arwen thinks he's 4 foot four and a half. Your mistake, I was right. 4 foot five, 5 foot four and a half. That's why he's laughing there. Yeah, you know, 5 foot four and rising. But it's not a competition, but I am taller than him. Worship is more about the more than the moment. Are you rebuking or are you repenting, brother? It's an ongoing activity of our heart getting low and our hands getting busy in the things of God. Now, please hear me. Busy just doesn't mean doing more. Busy means effective. Busy means active. Busy means engaged in partnership with the Spirit of God that inspires our worship and infuses us to meet the needs of others on the basis of Christ's riches, that helps us and empowers us. Now, worship, in that sense of bowing down, does talk about a higher power, but aren't you pleased this morning that a higher power isn't some kind of hazy, you know, undefined substance or thing, but it's a person. It's our Heavenly Father. Yeah. It's His Son, our Savior, King Jesus. It's the Spirit of the living God, which, while is Spirit and is not, but is still a person, is undefined in that self, but is the power and the character and the characteristics of God made real in our life, that He's not just some kind of hazy unknown. We get to know the Holy Spirit too. We begin to make, as we worship, we begin to make His priorities our purpose on life. The Apostle Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He recognized what it was to be a sinner in need of a Savior. He recognized what it was to understand that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for him, took His place for a punishment for the sin that He had committed in His life. And He would have called Himself the chief of sinners. He'd done a whole heap of bad things. I mean, you might want to compare notes with him and see how you get on, but it's not a competition. It's not a prize, just like me being taller than Arwen. It's not a competition. But what it does say that is, if Paul's a sinner in need of a Savior, then you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. Paul got knocked off his horse on his way to try and arrest Christians for being followers of Jesus. And he realized that he'd been persecuting the one who died for him. And this morning, as Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, there is an opportunity for you and I to confess that as well. Confess it with our lips, believe it in our heart, and to know the joy of being forgiven by God. This holy, awesome God, yet we are forgiven by Him. So beginning of making His priorities our purpose is that we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Number two, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, they must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. If we're going to make His priorities our purpose in life, then obedience and discipleship, the faithfully following on. Not my way, but your way, Lord. Your best in my life. Your ways in my life. Sometimes that does mean denying yourself. But that's not a bad thing if what you're denying it is that you're trading up. You're getting an upgrade. Because your best doesn't touch on God's best a single bit. If any man come after me, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. I am dead to myself, but I'm alive in Christ. King Jesus also said, no man can serve two masters. He'll love one and he'll hate the other. There is something here about devotion. Would we make devotion to Jesus, devotion to Father God, our priority in our life? I tell you, it revolutionizes our life. It lets heaven come to earth and the kingdom reality become our reality too. All as we begin to praise, all as we begin to say, Lord, worship, I can bow down to no other but to you. Psalm 95 in verse 6 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock that is under his care. Now remember, I said there that worship has this idea of bowing down. So in this one Bible verse, we've got the three notions, I think it is, of bowing down. Let us worship, let us bow. Let us bow down, let us bow. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I don't think King David, as he writes this psalm, could really get any lower. You know, back in the 80s, how low can you go? I'm showing my age, I was very young. How low can you go? But I want to ask you, so how low can you go? In adoration, in praise, in your bow, in the posture of your praise today and in the positioning of your life and the things of God. As the psalmist writes Psalm 95 in verse 6, as he declares, for he is our maker, he's our God, we're the people of his pasture. There's an acknowledgement on three occasions that of that bowing of taking a lower position. As he worships, as he bows, as he kneels, he recognizes that he is God, that God is God and that he is not. Of recognizing that God, you're in charge, God, you're in control, God, it's your way, God, it's not about me. Now that's flipped on its head by the world standards, which says it's all about me and I'm in charge. As we kneel in our, as we bow, as we worship, we say, God, you are sovereign. You are boss. You are God, you are king. We acknowledge God as our creator. He's our maker. There's a personal declaration of relationship that's in there. He's God, he's our maker, but he is ours and we are his. There is a dependence on and a guidance on his leadership for the psalmist's life and saying, God, your ways know best. I am the flock under his care, of recognizing I am but a sheep of the shepherd. And who is Jesus? He's the good shepherd. Who lays down his life for his. Any sheep in this morning? Bleating amen. Thank you. You beat me to it. I thought Jeff Crowe was in there for a second. You know, Andrew, spirit of Jeff Crowe, come out. We're only to bow before the Lord. In Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. And given in the Ten Commandments, God is really, really specific to Moses, to Israel, and to his people. He says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Ouch. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God says, I take this bowing down stuff really, really seriously. I take this posture of praise really, really seriously. He says, I am to be boss, I am to be Lord, I am to be king, I am to be number one. Nothing and no one must come near me. We're going to speak about idols at some point in the future. And I'm going to do a whole message on that one. But God says, don't make anything. Don't bow down to anything other than me. There are consequences for bowing down to things that aren't of God. The word says it. But I want to tell you, there's far greater blessing to being obedient to the word of God and bowing down before the Lord. Blessing. Anybody want to be blessed? I need it. I want it. The blessing of God, the benefits and the assurance of the blessing and love of God to 1,000 generations who love me and keep my commandments. I tell you, I want to sow into my kids. I want to sow into my grandkids. I want to sow into my great-grandkids. I want to sow into great-great-grandkids. I want to sow into as many generations of the Allen clan and Allen family as there's going to be until Jesus comes back again. I want to sow blessing. I want to sow the goodness of God. I want to sow the love of God ahead of time into their lives and into their situations. And as I bow before the Lord, as I am obedient to the commands of the Lord, I am sowing blessing. into my life, into my kids' life, into the generations. Anybody for a bit of that this morning? But we need to rise up, church. We need to be strong. We need to get out of the hidden places and into the public places. Elizabeth, just before I came up to preach, said she really felt God laying Gideon, the story of Gideon, on her heart. And you know, Gideon was, and read about it in Judges chapter 6 to Judges chapter 8. Gideon was a man who was found in a wine press threshing wheat. A man in fear. The country is overrun by the Midianite enemies. And he is in a place where he shouldn't have been, doing something that there was no value of. Because to thresh wheat, you needed some wind to separate the chaff from the wheat. And there was no wheat, there was no wind in a wine press because it was hidden, it was in the ground. And the angel Lord comes to Gideon and said, God is with you, mighty man of God. You know, and Gideon doesn't do his best kind of WWE, kind of pose down or anything like that. In fact, the Bible says that he actually puts three fleeces out. He didn't trust God, he doesn't trust God, he doesn't trust God, and eventually he's left with nowhere to go and nowhere to run. Fear goes and faith comes, and he does mighty exploits for God. God raises him up and uses him. He deals with fear in the hidden place in order that he can deal with what would be fear and overwhelming odds and shrinking army in the public place. And what Elizabeth really felt, what the Lord was laying on her heart to share, there are some people who have been called by God and heard God say, God is with you, mighty warrior, but you're still in the wine press. You're still living in fear. You're still doing things, but actually they're of no value because you're doing it in a place that you don't need to be and that you shouldn't be. And it's time to come out from there. And for some of you, you've laid a fleece, you've laid a double fleece, you're now at the point of laying a triple fleece, and God's saying, it is time. You're a mighty man, you're a mighty woman of God. Go for it. Go for it. Trust in him, honoring him. As David bows in Psalm 138, as he has this posture and this position of praise, there are a number of things that I would like to encourage you in your journey with God and your praise life with the Heavenly Father. Number one, he is intentional. He is intentional. He turns from what he is doing in order to turn to the things of God. There is a physical disconnect from his previous activity in order to focus his mind, focus his heart, focus his attention, focus his words on worshiping and in praising God. The outward bowing reflects the inward position of his heart. The physical is reflecting the spiritual. There is intent. Can I encourage you beyond a Sunday morning to be intentional in worship? We have so many resources and so many ways now where we can be connecting with worship. I mean, you can have CDs. There's masterpieces available out there. Fiona Crowe's second album, absolutely awesome. You know, and Made to Love's there as well. You know, you can have your CD collection. You can have an iPod. You can have Spotify. If you're really retro, you can have vinyl. Or you can just put all the things away and you can just open your mouth and you can let praise pour forth. That personalized song of worship and of deliverance, of freedom in God. But I tell you, David was intentional. He may, from his kingly palace, which was near to the temple, he may have begun to hear maybe some strains of worship beginning to come as the daily times of worship were beginning to happen. I'm not sure how this came about, you know, that was there. But all of a sudden, he was like, I need to stop what I'm doing. And I need to get on my knees. And I need to begin to get my praise on. I need to begin to worship God for who he is and for what he's done. He is intentional. Number two, he prioritizes. He prioritizes the presence and focuses on the Father. You know that David is a worshiper who's a heart after the Father's own heart. We know that from the very conditions that was there from when he was to be anointed as king, when he was still a shepherd boy. You know, the character and the conditions. When Saul had played fast and loose with the things of God when he was king in the Old Testament. When he was told that he would no longer be on the throne and that his line would no longer be on the throne, that there would be someone, and God was searching for someone who would have a heart after his own heart. Amen. It's David. He prioritizes. You know, matters of state can wait. People can wait. Problems can wait. God is to be worshipped. And who knows, when we worship God, even if there's a problem, even if there's busyness, all of a sudden things begin to be more concise. The way ahead becomes clearer. Where there's been like a haze and a fuzz of what am I going to do? How am I going to get all this done? All of a sudden, it's like God prioritizes. It's like just, you know, they drop into the right place. Some of you should try it. It'll help. He prioritizes. He's intentional. He prioritizes. Number three, he submits. He recognizes that this is a higher authority. He recognizes that as he bows, it is an act of honor that is done based on the person who's being bowed to, based on that person's character, based on his past actions, based upon his position. And King David evidences a lower position. He physically acknowledges that he comes to one who's of greater authority, and he welcomes that authority into his life. He enthrones God as his number one priority in his life, and he gives him his rightful place. Here's a man who would be used to others telling him, you're great, you're the best, whatever you think, you're the man, you're the one, and all those kind of things like that. It would be easy for pride to begin to get in, but yet he submits. He's not willing to believe his own publicity or the publicity of those who are feeding into his ear. He says, no. I may be king, but I'm just holding on to it for the things of God. Whatever you do, whoever you are, wherever you rise to, or however you are to function and you serve in the world and for the Lord, always be in submission to the things of God. Always be in submission to the things of God. The fourth thing he does, and it goes with submission, he becomes vulnerable. He becomes vulnerable. You see, as he bowed down, his neck became visible. As he bowed down, you know, warrior, king, soldier, as he bowed down, he couldn't easily get into attack mode. His neck became visible as he bowed down and exposed for someone who could have come. And, you know, you've only got to read through the book of Kings to know that there's lots of kings who don't end well. Let's put it that way. Who end prematurely and unplanned. But yet as he bows down, he becomes vulnerable. He says, Lord, do with me as you will. Submission is such an important part of our praise life. And as we bow, we say, Lord, have your way in my life. What do you want to do in and through my life? You know, we are praising him, but we are asking him at the same time. He bows down and he seeks blessing. The position of receiving blessing was often to come and to kneel before the patriarch or the father or the one who was maybe on their deathbed to seek the blessing, seek the inheritance, seek from God. And he, you know, often you'd come, there are occasions where it'd be slip your hand underneath my thigh as a symbol of transfer and of power and of authority and of legitimacy and those kind of things like that. But as he bowed, he seeks blessing. He would bow down to have hands placed upon him in that sense from bowing before for one to receive blessing. The position of blessing, and you know, the bigger the bow, the greater the blessing. Not just blessed so that he would be feeling spiritually fat and happy, but blessed so that he would be a blessing to others. Can I encourage you to seek the blessing of God? You are blessed already if you're a child of God. Forgiven child of God, you are blessed. I want to encourage you to seek blessing. That's not selfish, and that's not me, because we're not doing it again to get spiritually fat and happy. To say, oh, I want to be blessed. Oh, I'm blessed. How am I blessed? Oh, bless me, bless you, bless God, child of God. As I'm blessed, I'm strengthened. As I'm blessed, I'm encouraged. As I'm blessed, I'm built up. As I'm blessed, I begin to believe God's thoughts and God's attitude towards me. As I'm blessed, I begin to recognize that all that the world has to offer isn't a patch on what God has to offer. As I'm blessed, it encourages me to seek him more. The blessing doesn't mean more zeros in your bank balance. Blessing is health, blessing is joy, blessing is peace, blessing is his purpose being made real. Blessing is the kingdom operating in and through my life. Blessing is evangelism and mission being made easy, because all of a sudden the Spirit of God operating in my life begins to filter and operate in other people's life, and they're like, what's going on with you, Gordon? I mean, many people ask that question, not necessarily with the Spirit of God's influence. What's going on with you, Gordon? You know, but in those moments and in those times where it's like the Spirit of God just comes, operating through us, through the blessing of God, where he gives us resources as wise stewards, where we can then bless other people, where we can give, and give freely, give liberally, give generously. Why are you doing it? Oh, God's just given, I get so much. God's just given me so much I can do. Sometimes it's a sacrifice, yes. But we choose blessing. Choose to live in the blessing of God. He seeks blessing. He sets an example. Others around about, others watching on, friends and enemies. What makes this man great? His ability to bow down and to worship God. When he could have easily just sat and said, you know what, guys? God and I, we are like that, because who's king and who isn't? I'm king and you're not. So I'm going to let you guys get on with the worship. I'm going to sit here on my throne. I'm just going to give a wee assent and a little nod and, oh yes, I like the beat that's coming from the worship team over at the temple. Yeah, that's cool. That's awesome. You know, I'm going to let you guys get on with the kneeling and the bowing, because, you know, this nice tunic that I'm wearing, this is kind of smart. I mean, this is the designer kind of label that's going on of the day. And I mean, I don't want to get this dirty. I mean, who knows who's going to come before me? And I'm the king and I've got to look good. But he wants to model something before others. It says, this is how you do it if you're a servant, if you're a follower, if you're a friend of the king, if you're a friend of Father God. But then this shouldn't take us as a surprise, because this is a guy who says, I'll become even more undignified than this. This is a guy who, dare I say it, strips down to the equivalent of his undercrackers. As the Ark of the Covenant is come, linen ephod, all right, it kind of covers most of them, kind of thing, you know, that would be there. He wasn't there in his boxer shorts or anything like that, because he wouldn't have had any. You know, this undergarment that would have been underneath his tunic and stuff like that would have gone probably from his neck down to beneath his, at least his knees, if not slightly longer than that. And he takes off his kingly robe as the Ark of the Covenant is coming back. And there's sacrificing, and there's worship that's going on, there's praise that's going on. And David is there, and he's at the head of it all, and he's like, do you know what? This getting praise on, it's getting hot and getting sweaty. It's too much for him. He can't do it with his kingly robe and with authority that he's got, and the way that he's looking. So he makes a decision, rather than saying, I'm having a wee rest, I'm going to sit down and let you boys get on with it. He says, I'm getting my jacket off. I'm getting my shirt off. You know, folks are giving it, what are you doing, King? And he's giving it, I will become even more undignified than this. He said his missus was watching out the window. He's giving it, I don't think so. What a disgrace. And he's saying, I don't care. This is about worshiping the living God. This is about worshiping the living God. David knew what it was. It's right through his life to be a man whose heart is after the heart of God. To become more undignified than this, to be bowing, to be worshiping, to be in that place where it doesn't matter. All that matters is the blessing, the glory, the joy of God in my life as I give to him his rightful place and his rightful position. So we're saying this morning, as David bows, he's intentional, he prioritizes, he submits, he becomes vulnerable, he seeks blessing, he sets an example. I want to say he births. As he bows down, he births. As he bows down, it is the position of birthing. We read in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 24, as after Elijah has had this mighty moment in the top of Mount Carmel. You remember what's happened. There's been no rain in the nation. And then there's this power encounter between Elijah, who feels though he's the only prophet of God that's left, and all these false prophets of the queen, who's taken the power and authority in the day, Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. Phoenician princess who married the king of Israel. And Elijah faces him up and says, you're worshiping wrong things. You're falling wrong ways. And he has this mountaintop spiritual battle. It says, the God who will answer by fire and put an offering on fire without any flames or anything being manufactured, he's God. And it says that the prophets of Baal and Asherah, they celebrate from dusk till dawn and they try and whip up all they can, but still no fire. And Elijah rebuilds the altar of the Lord. Place of praise and the place of sacrifice. Gets sacrifice on, it says, boys, bring the water. It said massive pitchers, liters of water. This offering is sacrifice, and then he prays. And the Lord God Almighty answers by fire. Then it says Elijah heads away. And he begins to get to a mountaintop. And we read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18 and at verse 24. No, we don't. Let's try 42. That's it. 42. Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant, and he went up and looked. There is nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Rain was coming. There was something birthed. It says that he adopted the position where a woman in Israel would have given birth. That bowing down position, I'm doing it facing you rather than the other way, you know, just because I don't want to put you off your dinner or anything like that. But there was something in his bow, in his worship. It's the place of giving birth to something in God. This morning, we use the analogy of seeds being planted and have been watered. The analogy of dead things coming to life, dry bones coming to life. That kind of analogy of God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Something changes when we're in the position of bowing. Something is birthed from heaven into our hearts and birthed in reality as we worship. I tell you, I've had more vision downloaded to me in times of worship than in probably any other place that I could be. I want to encourage you, want to hear from God, you want breakthrough from the Lord, you're in that place saying, God, what do you want me to do in my life? I can give you no greater encouragement than to get in the posture of praise and be bowing down before him. He births. He mirrors heaven's worship here on earth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 to 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and in earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He prophetically practices what is coming for the world. A knee-bending, bowing moment of recognition that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to encourage you to be in that place of doing that voluntarily. Doing that while there's time, where there's a day and a moment of grace where you can give your life as worship to the Lord, where you can say, Lord, like Paul, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, where you can begin to say, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who's going to live in me. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow him out of obedience and out of reverence. I'm going to be in that place where it's no competition. There's not two masters. There's only one king that I'm going to follow, and his name's Jesus. I'm going to voluntarily bow my knee before it is too late. But he says when we see him, it will be too late to put our trust and our faith in him. He prophetically practices, but he also mirrors heaven's worship on earth. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 to 11 speaks about the 24 elders who are gathered as John has this vision of heaven. And he sees these 24 elders, the living creatures, you know, they're already calling out that he's holy. And it says the elders, they bow, or the NIV says, fall down. Yeah, I think falling's just when the presence of God just overcomes you. You know, when they fall down, you know, whether it's falling down or bowing down, you're the presence of God, boom. Best place to be in the presence of the Lord is face down, isn't it? Says the 24 elders, they bow, they fall down, and they worship in front of the one who sits in the throne and who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, O Lord. Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You might be saying, I don't know how to worship. You know, I don't know if I want to begin to praise and worship God. What do I do? You get on your knees and you can maybe get this scripture and begin to declare, you are worthy. You know, maybe begin to think, well, what makes you worthy, Lord? Say, you're Lord. Above all, you're God, your creator. Because Jesus, your Savior, that you would receive glory and honor and power. There's an affirmation in there that you are king of the creation. You created all things, and by your will they're created. It invites the supernatural. Scripture says he spoke in things that were not come into being. It invites the supernatural to come in. And then, do you know what? You're only a hop, skip, and a jump tied back to those verses in Psalm 95, verses 6. It says, I'll bow down before the Lord our maker, who are the sheep of his pasture. You know, we don't really do bowing in our Western evangelical and charismatic culture. Maybe give a wee nod of the head. You all right? There's something beautiful in the bow, in the act of our worship. We don't worship a building. We don't worship a thing. We worship a someone, King Jesus, the Son of God, who is our Savior and Lord. We acknowledge him. By bowing, we acknowledge him as Savior. We bow our knee to him. We offer our lives and our hearts to him. We seek his forgiveness. In our bowing, we commit to following his ways, and we express our desire to know his blessing. I want to ask you, what's the posture of your praise today, church? What's the posture of your praise? Worship team, would you come back? Would you join me? We're going to have a moment or so of response. In these times, in these moments, it's about the response of our hearts as well as the response of our bodies, I have to say. And our bodies may not be physically able, but our hearts are able to respond at the very, very least. So I'm going to ask you to, at this moment, to bow your head and to close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to begin to worship, to praise where you are. I'm going to ask you to be honest before God, because you can't kid on God. I'm going to ask you to be honest in where the posture of your praise is, beyond and outside a Sunday morning. You know, we're all able to scrub up well, aren't we? And if you've been about church long enough, then you can know when to smile, sparkle, say amen, put your hand up, put your hand down, clap your hand, say praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. But this morning, what's posture of your praise? Or in fact, more important, as we leave and get ready to leave this place, what will the posture of your praise be going forward? Because how it's been isn't how it has to be. Because this is a place of change and a place of transformation. A place where by his Spirit sins are forgiven. By his blood, sins are forgiven. By his grace and by his mercy, broken people are made whole. That in his goodness and in his love, that a fresh page can be written for the rest of your life. And I want to ask, and I want to invite anybody who has never made Jesus their Lord and their Savior to pray a prayer that says sorry to God for the wrong things you've done, which the Bible calls sin, and to invite Jesus to be the source and the object of your life. receive his forgiveness and his fresh start. That your whole life will be about praising, worshiping, bowing down and serving him. The Bible says that he is only a prayer away. I invite you to pray a prayer that goes something like this. Father God, creator of the world, loving Heavenly Father, I come to you right now and I want to say sorry for the wrong things that I've done in my life. I want to say thank you and praise you for the gift of forgiveness that was won for me as Jesus died on the cross. Thank you, Father, that Jesus died so that I could be forgiven and I could be set free, that he took my punishment, my pain, my guilt, my shame, and I receive your mercy, your grace, your strength, your new beginning. Lord God, help me to worship Jesus with every breath that I have, in every word that I can speak, in every deed that I can do, in every place that I can go. I want to honor you from this day forward with all of my life. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, maybe for the very first time, I want to invite you to come and to kneel at the front as an act of worship before the Lord, as an act of consecration and an act of dedication before the Lord. At the same time this morning, I want to invite you, if you're in this place and you need to experience or commit afresh to a fresh posture of praise that would go through your entire life, I'm going to invite you to come and to kneel at the front this morning. Your act of worship and of adoration before the Lord. Doesn't matter who's looking, it doesn't matter who's watching on this between you and the Lord. But you're publicly responding, you're saying, Lord, this is for me, but this is for you. I'm going to invite you to come now. If you prayed that prayer, if you need to make that step of fresh commitment and dedication and of adoration before the Lord and saying, I am a worshiper and I will worship and nothing and no one will stop me, whether it's my past, someone in my present, or something that I might be scared about in my future, I'm just going to come. I'm going to bow. I'm going to bow my knee. I'm going to give glory. I'm going to give adoration to the King. If you need to respond this morning, then you come. You don't respond for Gordon. You respond because it's the Lord, the Spirit of God. We're going to worship. Thank you, Fiona. You. Father, we're so grateful for your presence and your touch in our life, for your blessing. Father, as we have knelt before you and bowed before you today, Lord, whether it's physically kneeling or the position of our heart, Father, we look to you and we love to worship you. Father, we're so grateful that you receive our worship. Father, I thank you for your perspective that becomes our priority right now. And Father, as we get ready to lead into the week that's coming, Lord, we ask for your help, we ask for your blessing, we ask for your strength. Father, I pray that in these moments of being on our knees, that we would grow stronger and taller in the things of God. That your presence would be heavy and thick upon our lives, not just in this moment, but Lord, we ask for it forever, but Lord, certainly in this next week, this next season of our lives, Lord, where we would just, as we are worshiping in everything and with all that we've got and with all that we are, Lord, that we would see a difference. Lord, that where there has been fear, that faith comes. Where there has been weakness, that strength comes. Where there has been distance, that a proximity of your presence comes close, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen. Amen. If you were responding this morning to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you to make yourself known to Arwen, who's a gentleman with the goatee beard, the grey shirt, and the glasses that's in the second front row. We still need to take up our offering this morning, don't we? Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song just as we are getting ready and as we're going to do that. Thank you for your giving this morning. There are just a couple of announcements just before we sing. One more time, going to get Wee to come up and just to do that. We'll not do
that. So just a couple of announcements. I think the most important one is that after this service, there is someone special who is having a birthday today. I won't tell you how old he is. The second number is zero. I won't tell you what the first number is. Please stay if you can and celebrate with him. It's Sydney.
Yay!
Gordon asked me to decide whether I should say old or young. I'll call you an old friend who is young. Home group resources. Home groups are about to start in a couple of weeks. The resource for the home group, the message, is available in the foyer for £2.50 a copy. If you are involved in a home group, please pick up a copy. Sunday school is running today. Has run. I'm a jet lag. There's no attic youth running today tonight at 6 p.m. That's not over yet. Student lunch, meet in the foyer after lunch, after service. Baptismal service is on the 31st of March. If you want to get baptized, if you want to consider being baptized, please come and see Pastor Gordon. That's it. We live in a digital generation, so there are a lot more announcements, but please check out the Facebook, the website, the app for any other details. Great. I have decided.